Church family, would you pray with me and let's ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, help us to see that our best moments are by you because we get to be rebuilt by the knowledge of your love and your forgiveness for us. Lord, as we consider your heart though, soften ours to love those around us. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You and you alone are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What problems have you seen unforgiveness create? Anyone grow up hearing about the Hatfields and the McCoys? If you visit the border of West Virginia and Kentucky, you can see the Hatfields, who were from West Virginia, the McCoys from Kentucky. And do you know what this is? This is a pig. And one of the rifts between the Hatfields and McCoys was over a pig. The McCoys said that the Hatfields had stolen one of their pigs. They took it to court. And the McCoys lost. It was one of the Hatfields' pigs. But before that, there was a time of the Civil War, and one of the McCoys fought in the Union where everyone else fought for the Confederates. And though a soldier who came back was actually murdered, and they thought the Hatfields had done it. More than that, a young Hatfield and a young McCoy got together as a forbidden romance, and the Hatfield impregnated the McCoy, and they never got married. More than that, there was a drunken brawl where three McCoys killed a Hatfield, and in response, the Hatfields took those three McCoys, lined them up for a firing squad, and executed them. More than that, the McCoys were in a house around New Year's, and the Hatfield set it on fire, killing those who were inside, wounding others, and they were taken to court for what they had done. The Supreme Court said that eight of the Hatfields would have life in prison, and one of them were executed by punishment of death for what they had done. This is the Hatfields and the McCoys. What have you seen unforgiveness do? It's a mess, isn't it? If you play team sports and you're not getting along with a player who you thought stole your rightful spot, or maybe a coach, you might ghost that team. You might not show up for practice. You might see, where else could I play? It's a mess. What happens when in a family, parents, and they don't try to, but maybe have shown favoritism through an inheritance or a decision. One sibling treated differently than another sibling, and now there's a rift in the family. It's a mess. Friends can walk together for ages in lockstep, and one thing could be said, and now they can't stand each other. It's a mess. Spouses who have agreed to love as Christ has loved have something that happens, and now something stands in the way, and they can't get past what's going to happen. It's a mess. Unforgiveness is part of the worst of life. The Hatfields and McCoys, they illustrated, but perhaps you have your own stories. And as we've gathered this morning to consider the heart of God, what would God say about it? What would God do? Now, what I love is that as we consider the heart of God this morning, we have a chance to peer how overwhelmingly beautiful, how overwhelmingly merciful is the God we've come to worship. And we get to be astounded that it doesn't matter what sin we have done, it doesn't matter what sin we will do, it doesn't matter the unspeakable sin or the repeated sin, it doesn't matter how big or little we thought it was, Jesus has forgiven each and every one of our sins. His blood covers it. And we are completely free. It's why we gather on Sunday morning to be renewed in the grace and the mercy and the love of our God. That's yours today. And, warming up for Pastor Jeff, and our next fill-in. Forgiveness, then, is essential fruit of the Christian life. It's not something you can just get around to. It's not something that it's a whatevs. It's not something that like is optional. No, no. If hurt people, then forgiven people forgive people, and we have to do it. It's not optional. And Jesus talked about this. Jesus, on one of his biggest sermons called the Sermon on the Mount, one of the biggest ones recorded, talked about the fifth commandment, how you should not murder, but then he illustrated there's more than just taking someone's life. And these are the words that he spoke. He said, "But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Have you ever been angry with a brother or sister? Angry with someone right now? It's pretty common, isn't it? "Anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Some of you might have done this morning, driving in the snow. You fool. Like, God is talking to us today, right? Why do I call names to a brother? Why am I angry? Because, well, it's a forgiveness issue, isn't it? I'm holding on to something that I don't want to be at peace. I'm mad at them for something, and I'm not able to get over it. And it was so important that Jesus said it even affects your worship life. So therefore, if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Now, why does he say this? When you worship, in the Old Testament in particular, it was a system of sacrifice so that you could be forgiven. You would come and you would want the mercy of God. That was the sacrifice that was offered. Please forgive me. I know I've sinned. And if we would illustrate that this morning, can you imagine if, like, I stood at the doorway and said, "Hey, have you forgiven anyone in your life? Because if you haven't, don't actually come in today." Holy cow. But this is Jesus saying, this forgiveness issue is so important. You come to me today, and you're asking me to be merciful. You're asking me to treat you better than your sins deserve. You're asking me for forgiveness. But if you do that, then you have to forgive. It is not optional. It is an essential part of the Christian lifestyle that those who have received such mercy and grace have to dole it out to those around them. Now, I realize there are many objections to why I shouldn't forgive. And sometimes there are misperceptions of what forgiveness is. Sometimes people say, "Well, Pastor, is God saying that what happened didn't matter? Is God saying I should just let him off the hook as if nothing ever happened?" That isn't what God is saying. In fact, today in the parable, he compares sins against us as debts. There is a deficit that had been created. He says it's not okay. There is a debt there. Sometimes we're wondering, well, is God saying that I should sign up to have the same thing happen? So they can just say the same thing and do the same thing, and I sign up for it again and again and again. Also not true. You can set healthy boundaries. You can set healthy boundaries with other people. You can even set them inside of a marriage. What if I don't feel it? Well, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. And feelings sometimes need to catch up. What if they didn't ask for forgiveness? You can forgive people who haven't asked for forgiveness. This is what married people do all the time. Just is. But perhaps some of our objections are smokescreens. Because perhaps it's just really hard. Perhaps we just don't know how. And so I would just say that the only way we get there is through the power of the Holy Spirit and by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we get to do today. To have the Spirit work in our hearts once again as we hear the Word of God and to peer into the marvelous heart of Jesus Christ who would forgive any and all sin. So let's get into our parable today. The context is Peter coming up to Jesus and asking Jesus, "How many times should I forgive a brother?" Now, I think we can relate to Peter because maybe Peter had someone in his family or someone who like didn't show any remorse and they keep doing the same thing, and like at what point is enough enough, right? Or maybe even as a Christian leader, He was responding to those who say, let's just use grace as a license for sin. And so Peter's like, you can't use grace as a license for sin. There has to be a limit, right? You can't just do that. But Jesus' response is remarkable. Jesus' response shows the incredible heart of God, the mercy of God, and also the mercy that should then move us. So let's get into it. The parable of the unmerciful servant. I'm going to invite you to stand just in honor of God's word. As we hear what Jesus has said. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. And by the way, this is not an exact number. Like, you shouldn't have a tally sheet at home, and when I get to 77, then I'm okay. This just means keep on forgiving. Some have even said it's 7 times 7, 70. Anyway, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, same words, be patient with me, and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. These are the powerful words of God. Can you say out louder to your neighbor, forgiven people forgive people. Forgiven people forgive people. Let's talk about it. Please be seated. It's always interesting how Jesus' parables still stand the test of time because we as Americans still understand the weight of financial debt. I'm wondering, how many of you have ever heard of Dave Ramsey or maybe even taken Financial Peace University? Dave Ramsey? Okay. And he goes off about Americans' fascination with indebtedness. One of the statements he said is that debt is so ingrained into our culture that most Americans can't even envision a car without a payment, a house without a mortgage, a student without a loan, and credit without a card. We've been sold debt with such repetition and such fervor that most folks can't conceive of what it would be like to have no payments. And perhaps he's not too off track. If you would look at the average of American indebtedness, on average an American owes $90,000. That's mortgage, student loans, car loans, credit cards, $90,000 if you graduate debt across every individual in America. And so Ramsey talks about the debt snowball as one way to get out of it. Pay the smallest debts first, and with gazelle-like intensity, pay the next ones off and get out of that burden. And one of the passages this Christian man uses is from Proverbs, where it says this, says, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. In fact, have you ever felt as a slave to a debt that was owed? Do you know what it's like to try to pay off that student loan and they just graduate it, you know, to a higher degree year after year? Do you know what it's like, you know, to be under the burden of a car loan and the car isn't worth that much? Do you know what it's like to be under the burden of a credit card debt, which can be really, really hard? Yes, this still rings true. But no matter our situation with debt, the situation that the servant is in is even worse. He doesn't owe $90,000. No, look again at what this servant owes. And I don't know how he racked up this debt, but it says, when he began to settle accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, let me help you understand what Scripture is saying. First of all, the Greek word is myriam, which is where we get the word myriad. Like, it's a myriad amount, which is what we use as uncountable. 10,000 talents. Well, a talent was 6,000 denarius, and a denarius was a day's wage for a servant. So that's 6,000 days of work for one talent. He owes 10,000 talents, which means he could work many, many lifetimes and never come close to paying this debt. It is just outrageous. Now, what is this illustrating? For us, maybe you know, we are that servant. And we are not financially indebted to God, but these debts are our sins. And when is the last time you took a true, sober look at how much sin that you've done against God? You know, in our staff, we're learning the difference between sins of commission and sins of omission. Do you guys know what those are? So sins of commission are the evil things that I have done or thought or said. And we understand that, right? We understand when I call someone a name or when I steal something or when I hit someone, this is a sin of commission. Do you know what sins of omission are? The good things you didn't do. All the times that someone needed a kindness and you weren't kind. All the times they needed your generosity and you weren't generous. All the times you had the opportunity to share your faith or live for God and you didn't do it. When you start to enumerate not just the sins of commission, but the sins of omission, who can stand faultless? When we start to enumerate not just the things that I've done, but the things that I've thought, who can stand faultless? We have a myriad amount of sin. In fact, this lesson is preaching very clearly our next fill-in, that when it comes to our debts against God, they are unpayable. It's a myriad. We can't count them. It's a mountain. This is a whole lifetime of things we've done against a holy, perfect God who sees everything. Now, the stakes were high in the parable. So unlike our day for finances where you can, you know, claim bankruptcy and take the credit hit and they liquidate some of those liquid assets, in that day, as was very clear, they could sell you, sell your family, your children, and everything else in order to pay off the debt. And that was about to happen. And so the stakes are also high as we translate from finances to our sins, because we know that the wages of sin is death. And this death is not just in this life. It's not just that we're going to die at possibly the age of 72. This death is also an enumeration of hell, that we deserve separation from God, a good God, both now and forever, if we were honest with what our debts have incurred. But what happens next? Oh, you should see. So the servant, who has this unpayable debt, fell down on his knees in front of him, saying, "Master, be patient with me, and I'll pay back everything." Now, here we know these are words of desperation, because he has no way to pay off everything. He could be given thousands of lifetimes, and he wouldn't even come close. He's just desperate. This is a Hail Mary. And look at the reaction. The master of that servant had pity on him. That's amazing. Why should he? Why should he? In fact, it's one of my favorite Greek words. The word for pity is splanknidzomai. Can we say that together? It's really fun. Splanknidzomai. Yeah, that's the word for having pity. It basically means his heart went out to him. He had compassion for the state of the servant. And what's amazing is that he released him, and this is the big thing. He forgave him the debt, which means 10,000 lifetimes of gold. You don't have to pay it back. Now try to equate this. Can you imagine buying a $20 million home, getting a 30-year mortgage? In the first month, you're like, "I can't pay, you know, could you give me some time?" And the bank's like, "We're all square. Go enjoy the house." It's ridiculous. And that's exactly what this parable is illustrating. It's our next fill-in. Our next fill-in is that God is ridiculously merciful and generous. He's not commonly merciful and generous. He's not like the parent who knows how to forgive a child when they didn't do something. That's common mercy, right? This is ridiculous mercy. It goes way beyond what we're accustomed to. And yet this is the heart of God. Isn't that what we saw in the parable of the prodigal son? Do you remember the father's reaction? So not only did the father rush out to hug and kiss his son, but he doesn't twist the knife of what he did. How'd you spend the money, son? He just reinstates him. Does this kill the fattened calf? This is ridiculous. And this is what you cannot miss if you do not get anything today. This is the heart of God for you. He looks at our unsolvable state, a state where we are stuck. We can do absolutely nothing to get out of it ourselves. And instead of twisting the knife, instead of wagging his finger, his heart for you is broken. And he wants you to know you're forgiven. You're forgiven even if you said, I would never do it again, and then you did it. You're forgiven even though you would never speak to a neighbor what you have done. You're forgiven. You're forgiven for what you haven't done yet that God knows of. You're forgiven. Because the blood of Christ covers it all. And in the mercy of God, this is what Psalm 103 says. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as you removed our transgressions from us, which is his way of saying, I don't even see it. Which is why the father to the prodigal didn't enumerate, what did you do? Because the moment he forgave, he said, I'm going to remove it from my mind. I'm going to remove it from my attention. It's gone. Just like the debt was. It's gone. And for us, we should be like a servant going out with joy. Whenever we hear of this free and full forgiveness, we should be like, I just won the lottery. I have peace with the holy God. I have eternal life. I have victory in Christ's name. Holy cow! And the servant, how should he have reacted? He should have gone home to his wife, gave her the biggest hug and the biggest kiss. You would not believe what happened today. We're free. And any money that we now get, we get to spend. Isn't it great? Oh, I love the master. But that's not how the story goes. And to talk about this story, I know it's heavy, so to lighten things up, have you heard about a candy tax? Do you have a household that exacts a Halloween candy tax? I know trick-or-treating was just about a week ago. I don't know if all the candy has been eaten, but this is the basis of a Halloween candy tax. If I went through the hassle of dressing you up and hauling you around to collect candy, then yes, I am taking 30%. Now, the candy tax can be very different depending on the household you live in. For some parents, that candy tax is, I'll eat what you don't like. It's fair. For some, it's like, I get to pick at least one of the Reese's peanut butter cups because everyone loves them, but I get at least one, all right? You're sharing one. And it should be fair. If the scenario is, again, dressing them up, hauling them around, and parents are generous. Let's say the scenario is they bought a huge bag of Reese's peanut butter cups, and no one came to get them, and so they just dump them into the basket of their kid who just got home. I think it's fair that the parent says, hey, out of the ones that I just gave you, can I have one back? Like, that's not being mean. And that's where this servant should be. The servant should know, man, I've gotten way more than a ton of Reese's peanut butter cups, and I should share what was just been given. But look instead what happens. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and on the day he should be so happy. This is so insane. He chokes him. like he cannot handle it. He's raging. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And threw him into prison. And it's crazy. It's outlandish. It's outlandish. In fact, the other servants heard about it, and they were aghast. They had to tell their master. And so that was the point of the parable that Jesus is saying. I think he wanted that reaction. He wanted everyone to understand, this is craziness. Dude, do you not just understand what the master did for you? This is crazy. And so it's very clear through the parable is this next point. Next point, next villain. Unforgiveness is the height of hypocrisy. This one who had been given so much more should dole out just a little bit. And yet, even though we understand this through the parable, who of us hasn't struggled to forgive? Who of us haven't made excuses, but see, God, what I've done to you is nothing like what they did to me. But God, they're not even like remorseful. So like, why should I, you know, it doesn't make sense. But friends, this is the height of hypocrisy. And the only way past it is to remember why the master can absorb that debt. Remember why there are innumerable riches of grace and mercy, and it's because of Jesus Christ. This father can be so forgiving because of the riches Jesus won. But how did he win them? See him being betrayed and denied. See him wear a crown of thorns. See his side being pierced. See him being flogged. See him being nailed to the cross and groan in agony. See him die on Good Friday. And know this, the Savior who calls us to forgive understands something about forgiveness. And it's our last villain, that forgiveness, it comes at a cost. He understands what it's like to be on the other side of being hurt. See him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing as the soldiers are nailing him to that cross. Yes, our Savior knows. So there are implications of what we do with this. And the implications of unforgiveness are severe. In fact, I probably can't state them severe enough. One of the severities of unforgiveness is through this phrase, and maybe you've heard it. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself, waiting for the other person to die. If you're living with unforgiveness, you are taking in that toxic nature, that poison, and they're not even affected. Unforgiveness, what does it do? It leads us to ghost people. I want nothing to do with you. And so we ghost friends, and we ghost family, and we ghost companies, and we ghost churches because I can't get past what was done. But perhaps the most strong is how Jesus ends the parable. He says, if you cannot let others off the hook, if you cannot do what I've done for you, then you too are not let off the hook. I'm not sure if it could be stated more severely. And what's the opportunity if we just share a little of what God shared with us? What's the power of forgiveness? You know, it was seen in 2018, and there are a lot of great illustrations of forgiveness. But the scene was an officer who, after work, came into her apartment, saw what she thought was an intruder, and took his life. The unfortunate thing is that this police officer went into the wrong apartment and just took someone's life. And so she was on trial. And the brother was there at the courtroom scene. And the brother had this to say. He says, I love you as a person and I don't wish anything bad on you. The brother invited her to know Jesus Christ. And in the courtroom offered even more, said, would it be okay if I gave this woman a hug? And so in 2018, here we have Amber, who shot his brother, getting a big hug from a Christian who knows the power of forgiveness and what it can do to set people free. That's our opportunity. Does our community need people who know how to forgive? Do they need neighbors who know how to get over minor offenses? Does your family right now need a peacemaker? Someone who fights for reconciliation, regardless of what happened? Do the people you work with Need those who know how to apologize and also say, I forgive you. I hope you see how important all of this is. And what's the opportunity? As we forgive, to gaze into the incredible heart of God and first be amazed, you did this for me? And then to look at Jesus and understand whatever price we have to pay is nothing compared to the price he paid so that we could be set free. May the Holy Spirit so enable us to give as we've been given. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we have come across one of your hardest teachings for us. We have experienced pain and suffering at the hand of others, and so often that makes our hearts hard. We struggle to forgive and want peace for others, and so we ask you to soften our hearts as we see your mercy towards us. Soften our hearts as we see the price Jesus paid for us to be set free. Let the cross that set free so many others as we point them to it and find in it our true motivation to do this task. And Lord, today we pray for those who risk their lives for us, for our veterans. We pray that you would keep them safe. We pray for peace in our country and across the world. We pray for the families who are thinking about where their sons and daughters are. Support them and be with them. Lord, we also pray for particular people who are in need. We pray for Loretta, who's in the hospital, for Anthony, who is in an accident. We pray for parents who lost two children in an accident. Lord, we need you once again. Thank you for being there for us, and thank you for your heart of mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name, but now join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.